Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading will come from 1 Samuel 24, 8-20. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and called out to Saul, saying, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed down. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord has delivered you into my hand in the cave, and someone urged me to kill you, but my eye spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against the Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, the corner of your robe is in my hand, for in that I cut off the corner of your robe, and I did not kill you. You know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you, yet you hunt my life to take it. Let the Lord judge between you and me. Let the Lord avenge me on you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Wickedness proceeds from the wicked, but my hand shall not be against you.' After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom do you pursue? A dead dog? A flea? Therefore, let the Lord be judge, and the judge between you and me, and see and plead my case, and deliver me out of your hand." So it was, when David finished speaking these words to Saul, that Saul said, Is this your voice, my son David?" And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. Then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown me this day how you have dealt with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For when a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed you shall surely be king, and that the kingdom of Israel will be established in your hand." Please be seated.
For some time now, I've been preaching a sermon each month to coincide with the Digging Deep for Men study. And this month, the subject for Digging Deep for Men is repentance. And so I want to talk about repentance from the scriptures tonight for the next few minutes. Repentance is I think, a very simple concept, and yet one that is widely misunderstood. And hopefully tonight, as we go through this, it'll shed some light. Maybe on the way we talk about it, or maybe we could be more accurate in the way that we discuss it. In Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus said, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." Now, bear in mind that the end of Luke is where the beginning of Acts is. I mean, they butt up together. So you end Luke, and then you go right into the book of Acts, and you have Acts 2. And so Jesus is saying here that repentance and remission of sins is going to be preached in his name beginning at Jerusalem. And then you have Acts 2 and 38, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. So that's what happened, and it was in Jerusalem. Now, what I want you to appreciate about this is that we do a pretty good job about preaching about remission. But I want to emphasize the repentance part, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. Now, go with me from there to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 30. And the Bible says, "The times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent." This sermon is going to be very simple. I want to talk about what repentance is, second, what repentance isn't, and third, what brings it about. Man's greatest problem is sin. Man's greatest hope is Jesus Christ. And man's greatest challenge, are you ready for this? Is repentance. All right, point number one, what repentance is. Now, if you go to the Greek language, and this is going to be very simple, and it may seem at first glance to be oversimplification, but I can tell you this is exactly what the word means. Repentance means to change your mind. That's it. Change your mind. Now, there are things that happen as a result of a person repenting, but those things are not the repentance. The repentance part is just changing your mind. Let me show you three passages of Scripture which will illustrate this. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning in 28, Jesus said that a man has two sons. He says to the first one, "Go work in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." You can just hear the disrespect in his voice. "I won't do that." Now watch. But afterward, the King James says, he repented and went. Now, I want you to bear in mind about that scripture that the repentance wasn't the going. It wasn't the went part. He repented first, and as a consequence of repenting, changing his mind, then he went. Now, let that go down inside of you. Repentance is changing your mind, and then you have an action or actions that will follow that repentance. Now, here's the second one. Take this one. Acts 3 and verse 19. "Repent, therefore, and be converted." The ASV says, "Turn again, that your sins may be blotted out." Repent and be converted. Same thing. It's not the converted. That's not the repentance part. The repentance comes first. Change your mind, and then as a result of that, then you obey and you're converted. You convert. Same. It's very similar to Acts 2 and verse 38 again. Repent and be baptized, and you'll have the remission, the forgiveness of your sins. Now, what about Matthew chapter 3, verse 7? This is about John the Baptist, who was a courageous man. And when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism there at the Jordan River, he said, "Brood of vipers." That's strong talk. "Who has warned you to flee from the wrath of God to come? Bring forth fruits thereof that are," the King James says, "meet," or the New King James says, "worthy of repentance." Now, again, just be impressed with the fact that the repentance is changing your mind. As a consequence of that, I want you to show that you've done that. First, you change your mind, and then you bring forth fruits that demonstrate that are worthy of that. Point number one, repentance means simply to change your mind. In this discussion, we're talking about changing your mind about your sin. All right, now here's number two. What it's not. It's not emotional crying. I know that may seem strange. I've just been around people who once confronted with their sin by some awful revelation or however it is, would just cry and cry. But that's not really, I mean, crying about sin sometimes accompanies repentance, but repentance is different. Repentance is the changing of the mind. Not long ago, Cindy and I had a young woman at our table, our kitchen table, not a member here, from somewhere else, who had committed adultery, had an affair with a man, and now her marriage was coming apart. It looked like divorce was inevitable. And she just cried and cried. It just tear your heart out. I mean that. She's such a sweet, tender-hearted person, and just wept and wept over this. But after that, she went back to that man, and now the divorce is final, and she's going to marry that man. That's where we are. She knew what the truth was about it, but she made that decision. Now, sometimes people weep over their sin, but that's not repentance. I mean, repentance is to change your mind. That's what she didn't do. All right, so I don't mean to be cruel about this. And oftentimes, again, tears will accompany repentance, but that's not repentance. The tears are not repentance. Repentance is to change your mind. It's not confessing. Repentance is not confessing. And I think that we sometimes use terminology that's sort of inaccurate about this. We talk about somebody who responds to the invitation and we say, he's going to repent. And what we mean by that, he comes to confess his sins. And of course, that's something which often will accompany repentance. If the sin that needs to be repented of is public, people know about it, the only way to take care of it is to come before the church, because you can't take care of it privately. You got to take care of it publicly to make the thing right. But what's happening here in this confession is post-repentance. You're not coming down the aisle to repent. You're coming down the aisle to inform the church that you already have repented. I changed my mind about my sin, and I want everybody to know that. That's repentance. I know another couple in a different state from ours. And coincidentally, and this sermon's not about adultery, but coincidentally, the wife had found her a man, and so she had an affair with him, and her husband wanted to take her back, wanted to rebuild the marriage. Her heart really wasn't in it, but with a very coarse kind of attitude, she says, well, I know what I've got to do. I know what the church is going to expect of me, and so I'm going to make a confession. And so she came down the aisle, and she had a paper, and one of the elders read a rather ambiguous kind of, what does she mean by that note? And then she went ahead and broke up her marriage and left her husband and her children for this different way of living. And I just illustrate that to say that repentance is often accompanied by a confession before the church, but that's not, the confessing part is not the repentance. The confessing part is actually changing your mind about that. It's not the tears, and it's not the confessing. And it's also something, though repentance is something that you can't do without. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Or Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Repentance is something that's required of us in reference to our sin, that when I realize that what I'm doing is wrong, that I just have... this is what happened when you were baptized. You know, again, 2 and 38 of Acts, repent and be baptized. Well, that repentance wasn't just for then and there. It's for your whole life. It's that from now on, now that I'm a Christian, for the rest of my life, I can never comfortably live in sin anymore. I can never do that. And so when I discover that I'm doing something that I shouldn't be doing, that's wrong, it's sinful, I'm going to set out to fix it. And if I'm failing in something, I'm going to set out to do what I should be doing that I'm not doing. All right, number three. Repentance, how it comes about. You know, I think that there's a variety of things that will bring to our attention our sin and make us want to repent. One would be a shock. Sometimes it's a shock. Take, for example, 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we had a good reading tonight, and I won't reread this, but this is about Saul, who was pursuing David, and there's a cave called Engedi. I've seen this territory, and it's rocky, and it's desolate, and there, it looks like nothing will ever grow there. It's an awful, dry, hot, vast place, a lot of mountains, and you got these caves. It's just peppered with caves in the stone, and an awful place. Looks like nobody could ever live there, but if I was going to hide, I suppose that'd be a fine place, because who could find me in this place, and who would want to try? It's an awful, awful place. But David was hiding there from Saul, and Saul brought 3,000 to this cave at Engedi. Well, at least to that area, but he didn't know David was in the cave, but he knew that David wanted, that's not the right word, that David was in line for the throne. He believed that David would ultimately take his throne, and so he had to kill him. That's all there is to that. David had to die, and so he was looking for blood. That's what Saul wanted. But he goes into this cave not knowing that David and his fellows are inside that cave. Now, you'll excuse me for being, I don't want to be graphic here, but Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself and apparently takes off his robe, and he lays it aside, not knowing that David and his fellows are in there. And they're very quiet, but they have access to that robe. And the fellows are saying, David, you should kill him. God's given him to your hand. He's your enemy. He wants to kill you. Go ahead and take him out. And David won't do it, of course, because he's God's anointed. And he reaches down and cuts off a piece of that robe. Saul eventually takes his robe and he leaves. And when he's far enough away, David hollers out to him and says, I don't know if people are telling you that I'm your enemy, that I wish you harm. It's not true. I'm nothing. I don't know why you're pursuing me. I'm not trying to hurt you. You're God's anointed. I would never do that. And besides that, I'm nothing. I'm a dead dog. I'm a flea. Why would you care anything about me? And one more thing, Saul. I got a piece of your robe. I was close enough to take your life, but I would not do it. And Saul, by that shock, can you just imagine? But he came that close to death. He came that close to somebody reaching out and cutting his throat, that close. how he felt. And his response was just to break down and begin to cry. And he said, David, my son, you're more righteous than I. You have repaid my evil with good. And I know that you're going to be the king. You will be the king. Now, in that case, what you have is repentance that was brought about by a shock. Sometimes we come face to face with the awfulness of what we've done. You take the other one. What about John chapter 18? And this is familiar to you. You have Peter, and Jesus had told Peter at the Last Supper there in that upper room, Peter, before the rooster crows twice, you're going to have denied me three times. No, I would never do that. Well, he goes out and that's exactly what he does. And when the third denial comes, hear that rooster? You hear that rooster? Tradition says that every time in the future after this, when Peter would hear a rooster, he would weep. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's what it was said. What was that about? He went out and wept bitterly. What was that? He deeply regretted what he had done, and he would never do that again. You take Peter then and put him in Acts 2, and he's going to be a powerful, powerful preacher. He'd repented of that shame that he had, or the embarrassment, or the fear of death, or whatever it was that made him deny the Lord. And now he's changed. He's changed his mind about that. What brought it about? You should say shock did. Shock brought it about. Sometimes repentance is brought about by meditation. Just that we, maybe it's a sermon, or maybe it's a Bible class, or private study in the Scripture, and you got some sin going on in your life that you've been harboring, and you just recognize that that's not right. Or maybe it's the goodness of God. Is God good to you? I mean, just examine your life right now with me and ask yourself this question. Is God good to you? Why? It takes my breath away. Well, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? And don't you know, are you ready for this? That the goodness of God leads you to repentance. There you are. That's a meditation about how good he is, and then it makes me ashamed of my sin, and I change my mind about it. I want to conform to his will. I want to obey him. Sometimes it's just the awfulness of my sin. Reflect on that. And we would sometimes say that a man, I've said it before, that here's a man involved in some awful sin and he just won't repent. He just keeps on and on with it. And I've said before, he's going to have to hit the bottom. I remember a man who was wrapped up in gambling. I've never seen an addiction in gambling as strong as this man had. And all the efforts from good people trying to encourage him to make this right, but he didn't. He'd go back to it and back to it and back to it until ultimately he lost his family and the respect of his children. He lost his work and his livelihood. Then he was reduced to nothing. And we say, he finally hit the bottom, didn't he? Yeah, that's right. Here's a man who's playing hide and seek about his pornography from his wife. Here's a woman who's meeting a man once a week for intimacy. That man's not her husband. Here's a woman who's secretively abusing the family's finances and hiding it from her husband. And sometimes a person like that comes to a terrible place in life. A man who's drowning his sorrows in alcohol. And sometimes a man's got to come to the very bottom. And again, we say a man hits the bottom. Here's the way the Scripture would say it in Luke chapter 15 about the prodigal, and he came to himself. What's that? It's merely the situation where a man would say, I know, I recognize, this is awful. Where I've come to is just awful. I meant to reference a passage a while ago. You think about a man who sorrows or who is sorry. And repentance is more than just being sorry. Old preachers used to say, from 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9 and 10, they used to say that godly sorrow, works repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world works death. And to illustrate the sorrow of the world, I mean, this was very common, and preachers would say, a man may be just sorry he got caught. A lot of good that's going to do him, because it's not godly sorrow. Well, that's true, but I'm not so sure that's as applicable or pertinent as some other illustrations might be. I mean, for example, I think that sometimes a person gets wrapped up in some sin and once it's revealed is truly sorry for the hurt that he or she has caused other people in his life or in her life. I didn't mean to hurt you. I can tell that I've just really, really hurt you, and I'm so sorry I hurt you. But don't be thinking that's repentance. It may not be repentance. It may not be. Now what I'm saying is that the things that bring about repentance included in that is that I finally come to grips with where I am. Now, what kind of sorrow is good? What kind of sorrow is godly? Well, what Paul says as he parses this out is that godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow that brings repentance. That is, I changed my mind about my sin. It's not crying buckets of tears. That may accompany it, but that's not it. It's not saying I'm sorry, and it's not necessarily coming down the aisle. It's simple. It's about changing your mind about your sin. I was following this path, this course with this, but I'm done with that because I don't want any more part of that. I'm done with it. And that's repentance. That's repentance. Sometimes what brings about repentance is other people, is the influence of other people, somebody else. And it could be that you can be that person in somebody's life. I hope you will always have the courage to talk to people around you, people you're close to, when they're down involved in some sin. What happens if you don't? I mean, you know, you're going to live with that. What if it just gets worse and worse, and there was a time when you could have said something, but you didn't say it? And shouldn't we say it? Shouldn't we say, I'm concerned about you, and it's because of this? And shouldn't we try to help one another in that way? Sometimes the reality is that people turn and repent of sin, some awful sin in their lives, and they do it because of the influence of somebody else. And I suppose you have people in your life, and I do in mine, who have been so much a blessing in regard to this. Don't we need each other? Repentance. Repentance is something that we can't do without. It's true that the Lord loves us. He does, and His mercy and His grace are so very great. But He commands all men everywhere to repent. That's kind of interesting, really, when you think about it, because it's so universal. It's like redundant almost. All men everywhere to repent. It's very much like the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's universal. What He requires of all of us is that we bend our knee to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we conform our will to His, that we acknowledge that His will is right, and that we change our minds about the sin that's in our lives. I wonder if there's someone here tonight who hasn't obeyed the gospel. And you're ready to repent. I want to change my mind. Well, if you do that, what's going to happen is that you're going to want to be baptized into Christ. That would be the consequence of repenting. I want to obey Him, and I want to follow the one who said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And tonight, if you're ready to repent of your sins and come into Christ, you can do that, and we'll be so happy to help you. If you're a child of God, but the sin that you're involved in has been something that you can't take care of privately. It's not small in its knowledge. Lots of people know about it. And the only way to fix it would be to come before the church. And what you'd be saying before the church is, I know a lot of people know about this. I want you to know that I've repented of that. I have changed my mind. That would be a great time to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.